The title of this message is, Are You Suited Up for Battle? This message is based on Ephesians chapter 6 and related scriptures. Listening time is approximately 35 minutes.
As you recall, our last week's message was living in the light while being surrounded by darkness. And our focus was on what is the light, and we learned that that was Jesus Christ, God. And we sometimes think of light like we look at the light in the room, but that's not what it's talking about. And certainly it can be an analogy between literal light and literal darkness, but there is a literal that is of God. Because we saw many examples where God literally is light. And the one I want to bring to your attention for this message is, let's go to the cross. Jesus is known as the light of the world. Well, that's a figurative statement, meaning truth. But he was really the light of the world. He created the sun, the moon, and so on and so forth. But we see God as light, spiritually speaking. What happened at noon our time? All sins were laid upon Jesus. And when that happened, God turned his back on him, but it got totally dark. Because literally, the light of the world had gone out and would be out for those 3 days until the resurrection. And we saw how glorified his body was, illuminating with bright light. And so there is a literal spiritual sense as well to light. And that's what that message was about, that our mind is to be filled with the light, the truth, the word of God, so that we can remain strong and not be deceived by the enemy darkness. So we want to think of God as light and the enemy as darkness. Remember, Lucifer is referred to as the angel of light, and he can produce some of his own light and tries to make us believe that it's the light of God when it's really not the light of God. This message is going to be on Ephesians 6. Are you suited up for battle? And you say, well, what battle are you talking about? Well, there are battles all around us that we may not be aware of. You may be aware of some with your neighbors or people you thought were your friends or at work, or politics and wars and all those sort of things. But you know, that's just where it's being played out. That's not the root of it. And so we want to start right at the very beginning where God tells us, put on the full armor of God. Now, when we start thinking about it, it says to put it on. That means you need to do something. God didn't say he's going to put it on. And he didn't say it was your armor, he said it's his armor. So that's the foundation here, you got to keep that straight. And we're going to use an analogy of a soldier, because that's what he's using here, with armor that we could visualize, but he's speaking from a spiritual standpoint, and each part of the armor represents something. And so what I did, I brought with a statue, for those that are just listening and not being able to see, and I know it's a visual representation. And I bought this before I became a Christian. After I studied Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, I said, there's my Ephesians 6 statue in the house. So here it is. And so what I'd like to do to begin with is to ask the question, why do we need this armor? Because that's the first thing we're saying, to put on the full armor of God. Not just part of it, the full armor of God. And then he went on and told us why. He said, because there are principalities, their rulers, their authorities here on earth and in the atmosphere that are evil. And they have a lot of control. Now remember, God is over everything. Satan cannot do anything unless God allows him to do it. We see that in Job, certainly, don't we? Where God said, I'll lower the hedge of protection. You can't take his life, but do whatever you want, because I'm going to prove to you, Satan, he chooses to love me and obey me. Not because of how I bless them. We want to look at the dark side now to see where did it come from and how does it play out. If we had spiritual eyes and could look right around us, probably even here, and certainly outside and around, we would see the demonic forces fighting God's forces. And so let's go back to where it all started. It started in heaven with Lucifer, was a beautiful creation, one of the angels. And he decided to rebel against God, and he wanted to be God. And after 3 tries, and God warned him, and finally God banished him from heaven and put him in that tree we read about in Genesis 3 of the knowledge of good and evil. And you say, well, why was he put there? Well, I know God, I can't really answer that, except the fact was he was confined to that tree and that tree only. There are two kingdoms, and you have to understand that before you can understand the battle and why we need the armor. There's a kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of Satan, and he does have a kingdom. But once he was expelled from heaven, his kingdom was that tree and only that tree, and one third of the angels followed him. And so that tree must have been pretty loaded. Needless to say, that was it. They couldn't go anywhere. Adam and Eve had the entire world, the whole garden, except for that tree. And of course, you know, we're not going into details, but he was deceived that she thought she was missing out on something. And we see right away that Satan's technique is to put some darkness into light and to get it to look like missing light. She thought she was missing something, that God left out knowing evil. Because then he said, you would be just like God, knowing good and evil. Can you imagine if you could not know evil? You couldn't think of an evil thought. It would be impossible. Someday that will come again. I think it's very hard for us to imagine that, because we put degrees on evil. And we start looking at our life and our thoughts and think, well, it's not like that person went down and killed 10 people or whatever. But we all have the same root in the old nature and is capable of any of that apart from God. Now Satan, you see, steals the dominion from Adam. The title deeds of the earth was taken by Satan at that time. And we certainly see that right away he gets a situation going where there's murder, and where Abel is killed by his brother Cain. And God replaces Cain with Seth, of course, to keep the lineage going, to bring Christ into the world. But what happened in those generations that followed? Think about it. The Bible doesn't give a lot of details what went on. The next thing we know is the ark situation. Noah was an evangelist preaching and preaching and preaching. There were millions of people in the world. And what happened? God said, it's so evil, it's so bad. Satan has been so successful in building his kingdom, and it's so huge on the earth, that I am going to destroy his kingdom. Not him, but his kingdom. And I'm going to rescue Noah and his three sons and their three wives, each having one wife, not three wives, and all the animals, and I'm going to start it over again. And here's something for us. We should really fast forward to the time we live. Because in the New Testament, Jesus said many things about his second coming. Now, I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about Zechariah 14 when he said, I'm going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. And that's in Israel today. He ascended from that same place. He's coming back to that same place. He warns us of deception, of how the devil is going to deceive those that are in the so-called church. The church is going to fall away from the truth of God. We see that all around us. And so what happened when the ark landed eventually as they were rescued? We had a situation occurring within a very short time where Ham, one of his sons, Noah's sons, makes sport of him because he had had too much wine and was naked in his tent, and told his brothers to come in and make sport of it. And they backed in and put a robe over him. And so Ham's line was cursed. And so we see Satan working through him. Remember, Satan himself cannot do a lot, but he can get people to do things. That's the whole issue. And so now Satan is building his kingdom again. And eventually, after a few generations, we find him in modern-day Iraq today. And what is it? It is the Tower of Babel, Babylon. And all of the witchcraft, all those evil cultish things came out of Babylon. And as time went on, when the Medo-Persians defeated Babylon, you guess what? Satan moved his headquarters to Pergamon. You can read about that in Revelations chapters 2 and 3. The letters to those seven churches. It says that there was a synagogue of Satan. And I know a lot of people aren't going to like what I'm going to say, but it's true biblically and it's true in secular history. And what happened after that? He moved into northern Greece. As the gospel started coming into that part of, which is now part of Turkey, northwest Turkey. It was called Asia Minor at that time. And then it moved into northern Italy of today, what wasn't called Italy then, and eventually came into the Roman Empire and was incorporated into Rome. And remember, the latter Caesars claimed to be God. See, Satan working through them. And as the Roman Empire collapsed and pulled it on itself, what happened? Well, that became into what's known today as Vatican City, and the Church of Rome has all of that in it. I know a lot of people don't like that. I'm not talking against a person who attends that church or anything like that, but I'm talking about the organization. You can trace that. You see, Satan wants to be religious. That's the greatest thing he can do, because most people will be deceived because of something that's really, really religious. And that's why we have to follow the Bible, that we don't have altars. We don't have people wearing robes and different stripes on robes and strata and all those kinds of things, because that creates a hierarchy. And after the cross, there isn't that. If the ground is level, that you can have personal access to God through Christ, being God. You follow that? It's totally different. But man tries to establish that again and create a barrier. It's like sewing the curtain up in the temple after God tore it at the time of the crucifixion, so that we would have access to the Holy of Holies. We're living in a time that's very much like the days of Noah, and that's the warning Jesus gave. He said, other than all the other deceptions and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and how that would increase, we're definitely living in that time. But he said it will be like the days of Noah. Now, what were the days of Noah like? Why was it so bad? And I'm not preaching for homosexuality at all. It is a sin. But a lot of people take that and get carried away with it. Because in Romans chapter 1, we see that that is one of the last stages of a collapsing society. That's how Rome fell, was immorality, all kinds of immorality, and games. Does it remind you of a little bit in our society of all these big stadiums and things? That's what they had. And they liked to see people get hurt. They liked to see blood being drawn on those fields in those games. It lost the respect for life, the reverence for life. People didn't care about others. They cared about themselves only. And murdering people on broad daylight and people not standing up and defending one another and so on. Satan having a field day, because that is his goal. He knows someday he's headed for hell. He knows that he will be seated, but he keeps thinking that maybe he can avoid that. But anyway, if he can't avoid that, he's going to take as many as God's creation with him. That is his goal. He wants to bring us into a situation where we die without Christ. And so we end up going into hell. So that's where the battles are. And they're all around. They're in the spiritual realms, but Satan tries to work through people. And so when you think of somebody, I hope it's not somebody in this room or somebody standing up here speaking right now. But if you think of somebody in the past that really did something bad to you, really hurt you, hurt your reputation, did whatever, maybe physically. Many times some of them were parents or whatever. But really, really was a bad situation. You know, it's not the battle of flesh and blood. We just read that here. Now, they're responsible, absolutely responsible. And we are to forgive. Doesn't mean that we forget. Doesn't mean we say it was okay what they did. But forgiveness releases you from them and frees God up to deal with them. And he can deal with them a lot better. And that's one of the main messages of this message tonight, is that when we have this armor, it's God that's doing most of the fighting. But we want to be careful we don't get used by the enemy. There are these battles. They've been going on since way back in eternity past. We don't even know when it took place in heaven. There are only two places in the Bible you can read that. Ezekiel 28:12 and verses thereafter, and Isaiah 14:12 and verses thereafter. Talks about Satan's rebellion in heaven. He's called the great red dragon. It's a lot of symbolism in the Bible, but that's what it is. Someday, yes, he'll be put away. Praise the Lord for that. Now you say, well, why hasn't God done him in earlier? Well, God is trying to work through his people. See, we have a choice. And we'll never have this choice again once we leave this earth. You know that? Where Satan doesn't have the influence and where we can choose to do wrong. Only while we're still in this body do we have that. But think about it. When we have those options, but we choose God's way, when we choose to get into God's Word, we tend to trust Him and so on. If you want to look over here at this guy, as he says in the Word here, to put on the belt of truth. Now, if you know anything about armor, literal armor, the belt holds a lot of that together. You can see it's going to hold the breastplate, it's going to hold the place where the sword can go in, and so on. So a lot of that's held together, the main part of the body parts are held together with the belt. So that's foundational. But it's truth, it's light, God's light, God's truth, God's Word, not what somebody says about it, but what God says about it. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who authored it through various men over centuries, and there's no contradiction. It's not going to change. People think it has changed, but it really hasn't changed. Just because we live in this time period, do you think people are different? Do you think our hearts and our attitudes and behaviors are different than they were 2,000 years ago? No. They dress differently. Didn't have a lot of technology and everything. But the heart was deceitful above all else, Jeremiah 17:9, and we're capable of anything apart from God. And certainly there are restraining going on, and God's mercy and grace was there before salvation. Certainly, or I would never have made it to salvation if He didn't put mercy for me and grace many, many times until I got to be 45. Truth is foundational. We live in a time where they say it's relative. It's what you think it counts. Now, do you want to go into the doctor and have that mentality? And he says, well, you really need some surgery, but what would you like? I mean, it's your choice. We got a menu here. I mean, you do have a heart problem, but, you know, we can work on something else. I mean, you know, there's nothing concrete. It's relative. One surgery is good as another, and, you know, I'm sure you'll feel better. No, even common sense says that's not so. And yet we get people living their lives and in schools teaching children. We don't teach true science with facts. It's what do you think about it? What do you think about the environment? And getting programmed into all these things, global warming, whatever it is, and we're brainwashing our children. Their minds are getting dark. And so they don't have any stability. And so as they go through life and things start happening in their lives, because we've taken the barriers down, if sex feels good, go at it. It doesn't matter who it is, how much it is, times or whatever else. And we know what God's Word said, that's one of the worst sins, because it connects your soul to the soul of another person. Why do we have teenage suicide? It's not just drugs and alcohol. It's because of sexual promiscuity. You can follow that factually. There are plenty of facts that show all these things. God loves us so much, He wants to protect us from ourselves. Do you get it? Protect us from ourselves. We can be our own worst enemy, can't we? Yes, with the thoughts we have, and that's the playground that Satan works, is in our mind to begin with. So we got to have that truth. And then if you go above that, you have the breastplate, which He said is righteousness. I can know all kinds of facts of truth, of God's Word, of God Himself, but if I don't apply it, what good is it? There are a lot of people that can quote a lot more scripture than I can and tell references and everything else, but then you look at their life, are they living it? No, they don't have the breastplate of righteousness. That's what you have there, is that you're living it. And so it becomes part of you. And then it talks about going to the feet. And it said we should be firmly planted in the gospel of peace. Oh, here we go. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And that verse is out of context. I'm not saying you have to take peace off your Christmas cards. But Jesus Christ Himself said, I did not come to bring peace when He came the first time. He said, I came to bring division within your own house, between husband and wife, children, and so on and so forth. He's speaking spiritually here. He doesn't want you all fighting, of course. But wherever the kingdom of God is, if somebody's been saved, that's a part of the kingdom of God. Now, as time goes on and more believers go on to heaven, the kingdom of God is bigger in heaven than that's on the earth, of course. So if more people don't get saved as people leave, you know, we're living in the shrinking kingdom. And that's the way it will be before the return of Jesus, just like it was at the time of Noah. And so then we can get really, really discouraged and say, well, why bother trying anymore? Just look at the news. Look at all these things that are happening. No, we want to remain firm and true to God. So what he's talking about is peace within you, that you have peace with God. You know, if you have peace with God, you can handle a lot of things differently, can't you? Because otherwise you're at war within yourself. You got the old nature fighting the new nature. And he says, no, you put on this armor, you aren't going to have to do that. You'll be battling the true enemy. And the true enemy is really outside of you. If you're a believer, you don't have Satan dwelling within you. It's impossible. The two kingdoms cannot coexist. When light shines, darkness flees. Light is more powerful than darkness. And so what do we have next? Take a look at the shield. The other things aren't moving that we talked about so far. But the shield has to move. And that's your faith. How large is your shield? If you got little faith, you got a little shield. You got big faith, you got a bigger shield. So how do you get faith? The Bible says faith is a gift. God gives you a faith at a certain level. And all you have to do is exercise it and it'll grow. That's how it works. It's like a muscle. If you just sit around and don't get up and walk around, what's going to happen to your muscles? They don't do very well, right? And I know some people can't do a lot physically. I'm not saying you should go out and have faith that you're going to get up and run around and then, you know, kill yourself. No, I'm not talking about that. That's foolishness, right? Whatever God has given us, a measure of faith, exercise what he's given you. Don't compare it to somebody else. You got to compare it with yourself. You have to be able to move that shield around. You got to be alert, he says, because the enemy's going to fire flaming darts. Now, they actually did have flaming arrows way back at the time of that this armor was developed. But you have to move that around to catch those. So it's saying there are times God is going to let the enemy come your way and things are going to look very scary maybe, but there's your faith. Are you going to drop the shield? Are you going to try to grab somebody else's shield? Because, well, they got more faith than I have. They know the Bible more. I better grab their faith. You can't live with their faith. No. But God will also superintend those fiery darts. He's not sending them. The enemy's sending them. And sometimes, you know what he does? He takes those and turns them around and goes right back to the source. Like a boomerang. But the point is, we shouldn't live in fear. Just means that we need to be in tune to things, because you could go into a church service and get deceived. It's very possible. You could turn on so-called Christian TV or radio and get deceived. This is what he's talking about. Well, then he talks about the helmet of salvation. The helmet is protecting the lethal part. This is where the brain is and such. And so it's very important that that is protected. But why does it say it's compared to the helmet of salvation? Well, of course, it all starts with salvation, or we can't even put on God's armor if we aren't saved. We're not eligible for it. But this is showing how important it is for us to remember our salvation. That's where it all begins. It's the cross. Don't just think about a babe in a manger. You've got to think about a cross. And don't think about somebody on the cross. Look at that cross and see an empty cross, see an empty tomb, and then anticipate the return of the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be doing, and I think that's what that helmet represents. And then he says, now let's go to the sword. Everything up to that point has been for a defense. You ever heard the statement that the best defense is a good offense? I like to carry it on, and it doesn't sound very good, but it's better to be more offensive than it is defensive. But I don't mean nasty offensive. But it means that we need to be prepared to be on the offense, and that's what the sword represents, the Word of God. And the Word of God is not just the Bible. It's the Bible in you that is spoken. So if you're using your sword, that means that you are sharing the Word of God, because that is the way Satan is defeated. The more people that come to the Lord, the greater God's kingdom. Don't think about, I want that person to get saved because they'll be nicer to me. I'll give you a couple testimonies here of a couple where the wife had become a believer and the husband apparently hadn't been. And she was so concerned for her husband to get saved because she thought their marriage would be better. He'd be a better father, better husband, all that sort of thing. And all that sounds nice. And after listening for a while, and nothing good was happening. And it went on for a couple of years. And finally, I thought, you know what? God put in my heart to share something and say, you know what? That's a little selfish. Why don't you pray for his salvation, for his relationship with the Lord to avoid hell? He got saved in 2 weeks after she prayed that. Yes. See, the focus was wrong. It sounded good, but the focus was wrong. Putting burning coals on a person's head that's mean to you, you're nice to them, but you got to be careful how you do that. And sometimes you can do it at a distance. And certainly to be praying. I used to be president of Activity Club here for a number of years, and you get a lot of people upset with you. Some people come here and they do have a too much drink and then they really get riled up. And I had a couple that were just absolutely vicious to me for years, bad language and everything else. And I really tried hard to keep my armor on and to love them through the Lord. And so finally I got convicted. I really needed to start praying for them, and I did. Be careful how you take this. Then they got ill and couldn't be here anymore. Now, I'm not saying that was my prayer. Definitely was not my prayer. They had an open house for this couple, and somebody says, I wish you would go. I said, I'll be safe there? Yes. And said, okay. So I prayed, Lord, here I go. And I went in there, and they were so courteous to me. They couldn't do enough for me. Would you like this? And here's a good chair for you. I know you don't see well and everything else. And talked to me and were nice. And when I left, I said, I have nothing against you. And I just really wish you the best. And you know what they said? It is so big of you to come here. We are totally shocked that you came here. And I want you to know how much we appreciate it. I don't know where it went beyond that, but see how simple it can be? But I have the armor on. A couple more things. I've heard this before. One guy said, boy, every morning I put that armor on. I think of those verses, and boy, I get that belt of truth and all that on. I said, wait a minute, well, that's not what the Bible said. I didn't hear anything about taking it off. I didn't hear anything about taking it off. You better sleep with it. You realize what goes on when you're sleeping? Have you ever been a believer armored up and had a bad dream? No. No. Satan will pierce through. Your mind is still there. Things are going on. You're unconscious to a point, but a lot is going on there. Really, I have a CD player by my bed, and I have the Bible on CD or messages or whatever going kind of softly. I can hear it, and then, of course, I fall asleep and didn't get the end of it. And I wake up and I start it up again. I wake up and I go to bed with the Word of God or somebody preaching the Word of God or sharing a conference or something like that. Really, it's tremendous. It makes a difference. You put it on and you leave it on. You put it on and you leave it on because you never know you're going to use it. Well, then what did Paul say here? Pray for the saints. Now, this is very, very important because let's think about it now. Satan is referred to and the demons as wolves. The new believers are called lambs, and the older believers are sheep. The Bible tells us that Satan is like a wolf. The new believers are lambs, and the more mature believers are sheep. Lambs are still drinking milk. Sheep, they're chewing and getting into the Bible. They're getting into the prophets and Revelation and things like that. They're not just hearing the gospel over and over and over again. The sheep are to protect the lambs. And the sheep are to help protect one another. Sure, God is protecting, but having the armor on, then we are told to pray for one another, because what does the predator do? If you ever watch wolves, what do? They try to scatter the flock, don't they? They get it scattered. And then they try to pick out the weak one. But we are to do the other. We're called to protect the weak. Maybe somebody doesn't have as large a shield as you have. Have you ever seen the Romans when they formed what they call the turtle? They had the long rectangular shields, and they would have a garrison, I don't know how many men, but they would line up and march out, And they would put the shields on the outer sides and the front and the back, and all the people in the inner put it over the top. And they were like a tank. And they'd walk right into an opposing army, and then while they're in there, they could get their spears and they could fight from within. And then sometimes they would blow a horn and they would divide, and this thing would all of a sudden divide up into sections as the leader was showing where to go and whatever, and that's how they did a lot of conquering that way. But you see, that's how we should work as a church. We should be working together and not picking upon one another. And so when he said, be praying, he asked for prayer. He's sitting in Rome in chains in a prison when he wrote this. And he wasn't discouraged, but he said, pray for me. Satan wants to get you isolated. Things aren't going right in your life. You have done something you shouldn't have done, or whatever, can be that as well. Don't isolate yourself. You need to have good Christian friends and go and share things with people that won't condemn you, because God doesn't condemn us. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Yes, we should deal with sin issues and so on. We don't gloss over it, but we need to pray for one another. It said, pray for the saints, pray for one another. And then what's the purpose of all this? Not just to be on the defensive. Yes, that's fine to get started, but where you are defending against the enemy and you're safe from the enemy, and then you're to take the sword, or to take the word out into Satan's kingdom. That's the whole point of this. It's not just so we can live a more comfortable life. There's going to be adversity. And I'll tell you one thing. Early in my Christian life, I started teaching Bible studies. I had some adversity in that. But until I stood up here 6 years ago, I've never had the adversity that I've had. I won't go and share all that. But I have really, really been attacked. I like coming over here and being with you and doing this. But there are sometimes I sit there and I think, I'd rather do something else. I don't really want to go over there. I don't want to give that message. And I don't know if I'm being prepared. I don't know, Lord, if I can do justice to your word. I get that concerned about it. But that's the enemy. Can't you see that? And yet I have people praying for me. So it's very important. So don't get discouraged if you start feeling that way. Just remember where it's coming from. It's not coming from God. It's coming from the enemy. So the bottom line is, all of this is so that we can be strong as a church to reach the lost with the gospel, so that they can receive the light, that they can live in Christ, and they can grow, and they can get their armor on. And it goes on and on like that. Didn't God say the church will always exist? Yes, there's going to be adversity, and the early church had a lot of it. And all through history, there's been a lot. We've been sheltered in our country by our government laws and such. Praise the Lord for that. But we have been sheltered where we're not afraid to come to church. There could come a time in our country where that could happen very easily. I can see on the horizon we're going to lose our tax exemptness, very possible, because of people abusing it and whatever it be. But whatever, it doesn't matter. If we have on God's armor and do it His way, then we're going to prevail. Why? Because God will prevail. He's prevailing now. We just need to look for it. Don't try to do your own thing. Find out where God's working and get in His plan. Don't try to pray Him into your plan. I used to do that. I thought this was a real good thing. I pray God, you know, bless it and everything else. He said, no, I'm not working over there, Paul. I'm working over here. Get into God's plan. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. And I pray it did some justice to this, and that we get encouraged to the point that you have not just left us here as orphans. We get saved and now we just have to sort of run around and figure out how to live the Christian life. No, you provided armor for us, Father, so that we can be suited up. And that's my prayer this evening. As we ask ourselves, are we suited up? Are we prepared? Because the battle has been going on and on and on and will continue. And Father, your word says, the closer it comes to your return, the battle is going to heat up more and more and more, Father. And I believe that those believers are going to be raptured out before the great battle takes place. Revelation chapter 6 and on, the great tribulation, where if there are 6 billion people, over 3 billion are going to be killed, Father, within 7 years. And 2/3 of all the Jews are going to be killed. by the Antichrist, and one-third that you're going to rescue out of that, Father. We don't understand why some of us were saved and some who will be saved and others won't. We can't understand that, Father. That's why you gave us Romans 11:33, how unsearchable are your ways and unfathomable your judgments. But you gave us all the choice, and the cross propitiated it, made a way, gave us a voucher, but we have to actively redeem it. You gave us a gift, but we must receive it with no strings attached, no works involved. Just receive that gift of grace, your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.